Revelation 12 pictures the epic battle of all battles as Satan wages war against Christ and anyone associated with him. John in Revelation 12 begins by showing us a woman who is with child. She wears the sun as a garment. The moon is under her feet. And she has a garland of 12 stars on her head. As she cried out in pain to deliver her child, a great fiery red dragon appeared, waiting for the birth of this child, that he might devour it. However, the child was caught up to God in heaven. And then the woman fled from the presence of the dragon. But the dragon persecuted the woman, spewing a flood out of his mouth to carry her away in the flood. But the earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed up the water. Then John said in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The Bible and history show the woman is God's people. Whether ancient Israel, as they delivered the child into the world, or later as the church, the child is Jesus of Nazareth, the dragon is Satan, and the offspring of the woman are the followers of Jesus Christ, known as Christians. Satan tried to kill Jesus from shortly after Jesus was born through Herod, a king that the Romans allowed to reign in the land of Israel. And even his own hometown of Nazareth, he was born in Bethlehem, but Nazareth was his hometown because that's where he grew up. Even they tried to kill him. But finally, he died at the cross. Truly, the dragon sought to cut off the Christ long before his birth into this world, and long after Christ has ascended into heaven, Satan goes after the church and after individual Christians just as viciously as he went after the Christ. You just heard a reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and this is really where the whole thing begins. Sometime after God had created Adam and Eve, not too much time had transpired, and the Satan, through the serpent, set his eyes on destroying the first two humans who were created, because I think he knew what was coming through them centuries later. And so he talked with Eve and he persuaded her, he deceived her into eating from the one tree in the Garden of Eden that God had said they should not eat from it. And as a consequence of that, the Lord approached both Adam and Eve and the serpent and told them how each of them would suffer as a result of what had happened. And you saw there in Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, how the mobility of the serpent had now changed. What it was before, I'm not sure, but now he was going to go just like as we know him, a snake, a serpent, a viper upon the ground. And also he said in verse 15, that God was putting enmity between the serpent and the woman, in particular between your seed, serpent, and her seed. And that he, the seed of the woman, would bruise the head of the serpent, and he would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And from that time on, the dragon sought every way he could to keep the seed of the woman from entering into the world. For example, when you read Genesis chapters 4 and 5, you'll discover that Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, killed righteous Abel. And so the dragon probably thought that he had cut off the seed line right there, but he had not. Because God gave to Adam and Eve another male child by the name of Seth. And he was the one through whom the seed would come. But he didn't give up. As you read further, going into Genesis chapter 6, you will find that he got the sons of God, I believe that's the godly line of Seth, to intermarry with the sons of men, which had now become the ungodly seed. And so the two seeds are fighting one another in that sense. And so Satan is fighting against God, ultimately, by seeking to steer the sons of God away from what they should have been. And it got so bad on the earth. I mean, he was almost successful. He got so into the hearts of the people that violence was the greatest sin that was going on in those days. And literally every family on the earth, every person on the earth, was filled with violence, and that had turned God to the point to where he had to destroy the entire planet of humans, with the exception of one family, one man and his family. And guess what? That was the one family through whom the seed would come. And so God destroyed the rest of the world with the flood, but as you know, he preserved Noah and his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And from that, God has repopulated the earth. Time continued. And God sought a man through whom he would even specify the promise even more, and that would be the man Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he then promised Abraham that the blessing and the seed, ultimately the seed of the woman, would be coming through Abraham. But what happens? He's 75 years old, and he still has not had one child yet. Genesis 16 and verse 1 tells us that it was his wife. She was unable to have children. Finally, 25 years later, when Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90, God allows them to have a child. So it almost seemed like there again, it wasn't going to happen. So they have only one child, a son, by the name of Isaac. And then he eventually marries, but it's the same problem again. His wife, Rebecca, is not able to bear children. Has the dragon won this time? No. Isaac went and prayed to God on behalf of his wife. And God opened her womb, and she was able to have two sons, twins. But then these twins have some problems. And the older one, Esau, wants to kill his younger brother, Jacob. And Jacob is the one through whom the seed of the woman shall come. So Jacob has to flee and get out of the area. And he stays away for 20 years. While he's gone, he marries a couple of sisters. And a concubine with each woman comes along with that. So now he's got four. But the woman, the one particular woman, wife, Rachel, through whom the seed is going to come, she can't bear children either. And finally, in time, God opens her womb. So here, God is just working through all these situations, and I'm sure the devil must have been frustrated every time. But eventually, they have to leave the land and go into a nation that initially was helpful to them. Almost kind of like the earth at the time of the church there in Revelation 12, where it opens its mouth and takes in the water so that the woman is not destroyed. Well, it's kind of the same thing there in Egypt. But at first, the nation was very friendly to the people of Israel. But as time goes on and they spend 400 years there, the tide turns. And in Exodus chapter 1, you'll discover that the Pharaoh orders that any male child who was born among the Israelites, that they are to cast him into the river, which would be the Nile. But evidently, somehow, the one through whom the seed would come was not thrown into that river. And so it's still preserved. Then, as you know, God sent Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. And they end up in the wilderness for 40 years. And Israel can't get Egypt out of their system, and so they sin again and again and again, so that all of the people, 20 years old and above, God takes all of their lives during those 40 years. But the one through whom the seed would come was in that younger age bracket. The dragon failed again. But then the children of Israel finally enter the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to Abraham and to his seed. And they fight 7 years of wars to conquer the land. But the seed does not die in those wars. Now they're in the land for a few hundred years, and Israel sins again and again and again. And every time God sends a foreign power to oppress them, and many lives are lost, but never the seed line that would bring in this seed of the woman into the world. As time goes on, God eventually allows them to have kings, and their first king is Saul. Saul is not the kind of man that he should have been. He was at first, but then his heart was full of pride and he fell. So God anoints a new man to be king, and that's David. And I think the dragon saw what was going on, so he got into the heart of Saul, who tried repeatedly, either by himself or using his whole army, to kill David. And he's one of the most significant ones along this seed line, but he fails every time. And eventually Saul dies, and then David fights many wars. And he never dies in any of those wars. Amazing. So, you know, eventually David dies, and it goes on to Solomon, and so on. And then eventually you come to a king by the name of Ahaziah. And boy, did he have a wicked mother. And when he dies, 2 Kings chapter 11 says that Athaliah did something that I know every woman here, especially every grandmother who is here, will just be horrified at this, because you could never see yourself doing this. Nevertheless, 2 Kings 11:1 said, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. Grandma killed her own grandsons because she wanted the power of the throne for herself. That'll tell you something about power, how it can really corrupt a person if you're not careful. But Ahaziah, he was a son of David. The seed line's coming through him. Did the dragon finally succeed? Verse 2. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram of Israel, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. Jehosheba and the nurse are both unsung heroes because they preserve the one kid, and he's just a baby at this point. They save him, perhaps not even realizing that the seed line is going to come through him. And through him, the dragon is going to eventually be defeated. Isn't that marvelous how that happens? Wow. But by the time, you know, eventually she dies and Joash is the king. I think made it king at either 7 or 8 years of age. So he was hidden for several years. And you eventually get to Hezekiah. Here's a good king, Hezekiah. And the seed line's coming through him. But there is a massive, gargantuan problem during the days of Hezekiah. That problem was Assyria. Assyria was a massive military might, one of the most brutal empires that has ever been on the earth. And they're on the attack. Israel has already divided into two kingdoms, and the Assyrians attack the northern kingdom, Israel, first and virtually wipe them out. Then King Sennacherib sets his eyes on Judah and he moves south and begins going after one city after another. And he conquers all of Judah, every city except for one. And that's Jerusalem. And the people, as you can imagine, are fearful. They know of the Assyrians. They see what they've done in their own land. But Hezekiah himself, through whom the seed line would come, saves the day when 2 Kings chapter 9 records one of those magnificent prayers of the Bible. 2 Kings 19:15 says, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone. Therefore they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." And God was impressed with that prayer. Because, yes, God knew that Hezekiah was fearful of what was going to happen to the kingdom as well as to him. But notice his emphasis was, this is about you, God. This is about making your name known, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know who you are. And so God answered his prayer, saved Jerusalem, saved Judah, and saved King Hezekiah. So the dragon failed yet again. But the dragon persuaded most of Judah to commit idolatry and to sin against the Lord in other ways, so he had to send the Babylonians against them. And they just about decimated the kingdom of Judah. They leveled Jerusalem, including the blessed temple. And most of the survivors, they took back to Babylon. Well, in time, Babylon falls, and the power shifts over to the Medo-Persian Empire. Some of the Jews returned back to Judah. Some decided to stay in Persia. Some of those were Mordecai and Esther. And there was an advisor to the king of Persia, his name was Haman, who hated the Jews. And he looked for any excuse he could find to wipe them out in the entire kingdom. And that would include over there in Judah. But he didn't know the power of the queen, who just happened to be a Jew, of which he was not aware of, and her cousin, Mordecai. And through various circumstances, Haman convinced the king to make an edict where they could kill all the Jews throughout the empire. But then Esther intervened and saved the Jews, which means that she saved whoever the Jewish boy was at that time through whom that seed line was coming. So marvelous how that works. After the Persians, the Greeks came into the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And they did horrible things to the Jews. You've probably heard of the Apocrypha. That is some writings that were written after the last book of the Old Testament. And they record the history of much of what the Greeks did against the Jews, and it's really bad. Somehow, the seed line was preserved. Is this dragon an idiot or something? He doesn't learn. He just keeps trying. And that's because he's so full of rage. But finally, there's a young couple by the names of Joseph and Mary. And they are the ones who bring the seed into the world. Finally, the seed has entered the world. Does Satan then say, well, I gave up. Obviously, I couldn't keep that from happening. Nope. As you know, Herod sent soldiers to kill all of the male children in Judah and Israel from 2 years old and down. But God worked through angels and got Joseph and Mary and their newborn baby Jesus to flee the country and to go live in Egypt for a while. But eventually, they come back. Jesus grows up in Nazareth and is a carpenter along with his father, his adoptive father, Joseph. And he even, when he begins his ministry, he leaves for a while and then comes back to Nazareth and enters into the synagogue. And Luke chapter 4 shows what his own townspeople, the people who knew him better than anyone else, any other place in Judah, shows what they did. Luke 4:28 and following. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, the things that Jesus was teaching, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And then I absolutely love this next sentence. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That cracks me up, sorry. Every time I read that, I'm like, what? How did that happen? He slipped out of their hands. And the dragon failed again. Finally, though the promised seed had arrived into the city of Jerusalem. And again, as you know, the dragon succeeded in killing him. He worked through the Jewish leaders as well as the Romans, and they killed Jesus of Nazareth when he was about 33 and a half years of age. But remember, Revelation 12 Verse 5 says that that woman bore a child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, which was exactly God's plan. His plan was not for him to stay here on the earth and to reign as king, but to die, and in the process he was dying for our sins that we might be freed from our sins. Also in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus has died, been resurrected, and then given his disciples instructions that we call the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, it then says in Mark 16:19, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." So now he was on the throne. The very thing that the dragon did not want. Again, Revelation 12. If you're not at Revelation 12, please turn there. Revelation 12 then shows the dragon going after the woman, who are God's people, now in the form of the church. The dragon failed completely to stop the promised seed from coming into the world and to destroy the promised seed once he entered the world, because he accomplished his task. He was victorious. And verse 13 now says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he himself had been cast out of heaven, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the wilderness, to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." And the dragon didn't give up. He didn't give up. Instead, verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." My brothers and sisters, that's us. Just as he has been enraged at the Christ, he is enraged against us. If you keep God's commandments, if you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, you know the truth about him, and you believe it with all your heart, and now you've based your life on it, he's enraged against you. But he will not succeed. He will fail, just as he always has failed. But you must continue to keep the commandments of God, and to have the testimony of Jesus, and to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian. And you can do it, because you've been doing it already, and you shall continue to do it by faith. Keep your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't be put in fear by anything that the dragon throws your way. As James once said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You keep resisting him and he'll flee. It's temporary. He'll come back again, but it's temporary. See, he wants you, but he doesn't want to put out too much effort. So he'll go after someone else. And then he'll come back and you'll resist him again and he'll leave. Just keep doing that till the day you die. And Revelation 2, verse 10 says that if you're faithful unto death, you shall receive the crown of life. Isn't that magnificent? You'll never have to die again. You will live eternally. But I emphasize, this is for those who follow Jesus Christ. So, if you've not yet made that step, what are you waiting for? I've shown you where the place of safety is. It's following Jesus. Jesus will help you all the way. He can live in your heart like we just sung. And he'll hold your hand the whole way. He will be with you even to the very end. And you'll make it. And you'll be glad that you did. If you're ready to become a Christian, come forward now as we stand and sing.